Happy Sabbath, dear Sister Lynn and Dot. How have you fared with the two hurricanes that have come?
Yeah.
Well, dear brother, and blessed Sabbath to everyone. It was horrendous, and I mean total devastation all around. We praise the Lord to be able to be here with you because we do have electricity. Many lost their lives, and the death toll is continuing to go up. Our dear sister Susan had total devastation. She had many trees fall down. She did have flooding and wires of electricity on in the water, and they don't know when they're going to be able to come and close that out. For her to even be able to get to her car, she can't. And in our neighborhood here, only by God's grace, I went with my mom and I went with my brother, one of my brothers, and about 11, 12 miles from us, and because he's in a condo, and they, with us living in a mobile, they had mandatory evacuations, which I wasn't going to go, but because of my mom, I said if anything where I would need to have emergency to come, when they have an emergency or mandated evacuation, they will not send emergency vehicles in the midst of a storm. So we went over there, and by God's grace, he did lose his power as well. But again, by God's grace, we passed the night without any harm or danger. The trees bending over, and you could hear how they were hitting, and he's on the second floor of his condo, and yet and still water came into the porch of his place, which when I told him, he says, no, I'm on the second floor. I said, no, go check and see. There is water there. And he couldn't believe it. I said, yeah, this thing is horrendous. They said it's the worst storm that they've had in who knows how long. All up and down, I'm sure you all have seen reports all up and down the whole state of Florida, from South Florida to North Florida to Central Florida, which is where we are. And scary. The sound's horrible.
Yeah, sandbags on that porch all the way up halfway to front door.
Yeah, people had the house. Right? Had sands. Some people had placed sandbags, and yet and still, the water still came up. And they see people getting around now in literally in canoes because they can't even walk to the car.
Lynn, what's your elevation?
I really don't know, Brother Dick. What is our elevation? I know that we're about 5 miles from a huge river, the only one I think they say in the world that runs instead of from north to south. It goes south to north. Yeah, it goes south to St. John's River.
That's the only
and
one.
It floods. And I mean literally comes how many miles in, but it doesn't reach
came
us.
A little over 3 miles down last night from Johnny's house.
Right. A friend of my mom had come down about 3 or 4 miles, and he actually had flooding in his house the last time. So all I can say is to God be the glory, because you know, literally just like Daniel when he said you know, praise God that he had shut the lion's mouth. That's how I feel. You know, because it was only God. You know, we had neighbors here who, as I said, I hadn't planned on going anywhere. And they're like, are you guys going? You know, your mom and you. They know my mom, you know, is of age and what have you. And I hadn't gone, but then I said, if something were to be where I would need an ambulance. The police came by. They do that when these horrible storms, and they go to persons that are in mobile dwellings and things like that, because you know this is a 1982 mobile, is very old, and anything could just, it would be gone. You know, we saw devastation where because of the winds, roofs were just peeled back like nothing. They showed people that had put sandbags in front. They had boarded up the windows, and to when the first glance, you say, oh yeah, okay, nothing happened. No, it peeled the roof completely off. And then the rain still got in, and flooding still there, and people still lost their lives. And I said, you know, truly this is showing what God's power is. Now, not that I believe in a minute that this, well, sure you've heard, was natural. I don't believe this was natural. I believe this was man-made with the weather modification and all of that. Because of how the track was going, and it was just going one way, and then all of a sudden it turned and was coming directly to where we were going to have a direct hit. Central Florida usually doesn't get direct hits.
Electric car that started fire in the garage.
There were electric cars that started fire, and they were telling people. Yeah, in the garage. And so, I mean, truly devastation from many, 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 many different ways. And like I said, the whole state of Florida.
Right on the top of a car.
Mm-hmm.
Is it that
they showed, a car was going down the street. The street was flooded and this huge tree came and just literally decimated the car. And they still were amazed. And it's like, don't people still understand that only by God's grace, he was able to not have been hurt and walked out from that car, and the car was totaled. The tree totally decimated, you know.
They got out of it.
He got out. Yeah. He got out. So, I mean, totally, truly, God is so wonderful, and we are humbled by the fact that yet one more time he has spared the lion's mouth, spared us from the lion's mouth. And so we praise him and we thank him on this high Sabbath, and, thank you.
The gas station, no gas.
No. I mean,
gas cars lined up
back
four
to back.
Or 5 miles.
People trying to get gas, stores empty of all kinds of things. But you know, God is so good, because last Sunday I was moved to go to get gas, which I said, well, okay, I guess I'll go. Literally, after I came out from paying for the gas, all these cars started coming in to get gas. Went to the store, and I had gotten water and things like that before. And the people were in there like crazy people, and nothing on the shelves and things like that. And again, all I can say is, to God be the glory, because only he,
we have water
by God's grace. You know, we have only by his grace what we need. And so I thank him. I thank for those who were praying for us and with us, you know, because it was scary. I'm not going to lie. I'm human. It was scary to hear the water, if you all have ever been even in a tornado, because the storm was so humongous, it let a whole bunch of tornadoes come through. So some people were killed in the first wrath of the, I mean, huge tornadoes, huge, huge. And some were.
They told them to evacuate. And they said, no, they were going to wait. And they waited. But then they said, oh, it's getting bad. You better go. So they couldn't get out. They called for help, but it was bad. Help couldn't get there. By the time help got there, they were bodies to pick up instead of people.
Yeah.
They drowned in the water.
Yeah, it's very sad. But by God's grace, we thank the Lord. And as I said, you know, only by God's grace we're okay. But, you know, as I said, our dear sister Susan has had tremendous devastation where she is. The house, 4 big trees down, her fence down, flooding, live wire, which is one of the main things they say to be careful when the trees fall, well, in the storm and then aftermath. Because even one man, they gave a story, and then I'm going to be quiet. I'm sorry to be taking up so much time. But one man had a kidney transplant in 1998. He was doing well. And after the storm, he went out to, he was boarding up the house before the storm, I think it was. Or was it after the storm? Either way, he went out, something with the board he had on the window, and he was killed. And they couldn't believe it. I mean, so many stories that we're hearing, and that, you know, when we had electricity before it went, you know, seeing all the devastation. And still now, afterwards, so many thousands upon thousands of people that are still without electric and have no way to get electric, and even praying for those that are trying to help those with, what do they call them, the people to restore the electric and things like that. That's a horrendous job, because they could be electrocuted, you know, wires that are in those waters, you know, and you see
it. People in the shelters. They had food. They said, but we don't have food to sit down at the table and eat.
Right.
We have something just to carry it over.
Well, not even that. They said, you know, you have to bring your own food, your own bedding, and things like that. Basically, we're giving you an area to come to not be in your house. You know, so again, I praise God for just unseen and unmerited favor, truly. Isaiah 63:7, you know, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that he hath bestowed upon us and on the house of Israel, that he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. So by God's grace, thank you to be able to be here this evening with you all, and may God bless you. Hugs to you all as well.
Well, praise God that you're safe. And Sister Susan is here. She said she's having difficulty staying in. But praise God that you're here, dear sister. Please know that we're all keeping you and Sister Lynn and Dot and other believers in our prayers. And may God allow this catastrophes to awaken hearts and lead them to a desire to have their future secured in Jesus Christ. We were watching brief news regarding the hurricane that just came in. And there was up to 3.5 million people without power. Yesterday, it's down to 2.1 million people today. That's a tremendous amount without electricity, but we've been warned about this.
I know. And just this one last thing, and then I promise I'd be quiet. You spoke of all the trucks that had come in from all over the country, really. And they were lined up before the storm started. I mean, literally just rows and rows and rows of different electric companies. Yeah, electrical trucks. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, they're trying, but, you know, they also have to make sure that their workers are safe, too.
They couldn't get to them.
Right.
Amen. If the weather can be controlled, I don't know if you are all aware of it, but China has had some really severe and amazing weather phenomena that has caused extreme flooding in various areas, levees breaking, dams overflowing, and so on, 2 to 3 weeks ago, if not a month ago. And so if weather can be controlled, then you can see that what weather phenomena happened there in Florida, if that was manipulated, can be kind of a retaliation. So, I've heard about HAARP. I've seen some of the programs regarding HAARP. And of course, everything is downplayed that it only deals with sending up magnetic, electron interference up into the ionosphere, right? And how can that control weather? Because weather happens below that. But if weather can be controlled, then these horrific storms in China 2 to 4 weeks ago, and now the horrific back-to-back hurricanes there in Florida can be like a retaliation effect. But it's interesting. We shall see.
So, Sabbath blessings, everybody. Sorry to cut in, but I don't know how long I can stay. And I'm happy to see everybody. I tried to leave you a message on your phone, Brother Bob, to let you know about Sabbath. I don't know if you got it or not, but I tried. Praise the Lord that Lynn and her mom are safe. And, my situation's a little bit different, but I'm still here breathing, so that's good. In my area where I am, because you all know that I live in the woods. I've lived in the woods since you all met me. But, I've had live power wires that are still in the water. I have 36 inches of water in my front yard. In the boonies. And In the meantime, I have four trees, as Sister Lynn said, four trees come down. I've got, I might as well call it the swamp. It looks like the swamp. And I can't get my truck out. I have no electricity. Everything in the freezer and refrigerators are gone because it's been days since there, you know, there's no power.
I thought you had solar backup.
Looks like we lost her. I think she has solar cookers and all, but I don't know that she has solar enough to keep her house going.
She had some pretty good sized solar panels when I saw the picture.
Oh, Sister Lynn says she can't get out to use the solar. Oh boy.
Oh boy, that's right. Yeah, wow. She's got 3 feet of water out in the yard. I wonder how much of that got in the house. People don't usually have their houses on stilts.
Not out in the woods, you wouldn't think. But with
blessings, guys.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I can't, I don't know what's going on. I didn't think I could say. I'm sorry, Brother Dick. As a matter of fact, like in different countries, guy places, I've seen tiny houses up on a still, so to speak. Uh-oh. Are you there, Rob, or you froze?
We're here.
Yeah, okay. I'm sorry, but everything's really pretty bad out here. Like I said, can't get my vehicle out at all. And because if I had to move my vehicle, I'd be going through 36 inches of rain, swampland, and the ground is...
Well, if your vehicle's in the drive, best leave it there. I saw one fellow had a Corvette in his garage and he knew it was going to get flooded, so he just jacked the thing up on blocks to keep it out of the water.
Looks like our dear sister is going to be in and out.
Yes, she lost out again. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, we'll wait for her to come back in because she wanted to say something real quick. So, well, it looks like we may not get her back. The Sabbath blessings, dear ones, and a praise God for his merciful kindness and divine protection throughout this past week. Praise his holy name that he's in control, and things could have been much worse than what they were. And so you can see the overruling providence of God against the devil and his agents, saying this far and no further. And what a merciful, compassionate God we have. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. And glad to have each one of you here. Our opening song to our service tonight is Standing on the Promises. And praise God for those promises. Psalms 50:15 is God's phone number. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. In other words, you have a testimony to give of God's divine providence, his protection, his loving care. And when we give that testimony, God is glorified. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, oh, standing, standing. Standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises I cannot, I now can see perfect present clear. Cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Standing on the promises I cannot. Fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Not one can fail. God doesn't lie. He's faithful yesterday, today, and forever. He backs every promise with his divine power. Combined with love. What a Savior. And now it's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that? Please go right ahead.
Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us together again. It sounds like some of us have had a very tumultuous week, and it's continuing. There are unbelievers, of course, in multitudes that also could say the same, and we thank you that we have a sure foundation, a sure anchor that reaches within the veil. Christ's flesh, where we get represented before you, where we can talk to you, where in Christ Jesus we receive the law of God that goes along with the good news, and not one without the other. Thank you for intervening above all and saving the lives of our precious sisters and others in the faith that are not with us tonight, for allowing them to come through and be able to share something of the story. There's so much more they could share and can share. We thank you with them. We praise you for saving their lives and ask that you'll continue to do so and remove all the problems that have been now added to their lives, the flooding, the live wires such as Sister Susan faces and others around her and beyond. We just think it's a miracle after miracle that we've heard just this little time before starting tonight on a wonderful book, Prophets and Kings. We're so glad to get live testimonies. You know what's wonderful about faith as it is in Jesus is the fact that even death has been conquered by Jesus. So if death was our lot, if it was in Christ, it's not sad news. It's the next thing they'll see is Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven, and there's nothing like it. It's so important we understand the state of the dead. Otherwise it just ruins what only Christ offers, life from the dead and the resurrection. Life only in Christ. Please bring life to our spiritual being. As Sabbath is about to start for some, others have already come into it, like ourselves, that sisters and brothers can stay online and where they are in meetings and receive the blessing you intended for us each to receive by faith. And thank you for doing this and pouring out your spirit on open hearts, for doing open heart spiritual surgery on us. We all need it. We all want it. We ask not to be put out into sleep in the process, to be open and ready and willing and obedient and volunteering subjects. And thank you for doing this and attending to all of our needs, both known prayer requests and unknown, and for giving us so much to thank you for. All through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are in a new chapter in Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 25, titled The Call of Isaiah. And Isaiah wrote quite a bit about the future, especially the future Messiah. And this starts out at the top of page 297. The long reign of Uzziah, also known as Azariah, in the land of Judah and Benjamin, was characterized by a prosperity greater than that of any other ruler since the death of Solomon. Nearly two centuries before. For many years, the king ruled with discretion. Under the blessing of heaven, his armies regained some of the territory that had been lost in former years. Cities were rebuilt and fortified, and the position of the nation around the surrounding peoples was greatly strengthened. Commerce revived, and the riches of the nations flowed into Jerusalem. Uzziah's name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 15. So a king arose named Uzziah or Azariah, and because he was willing to allow God to direct, willing to allow his law to be kept, God could bless him, and blessed him so abundantly that the impoverished nation started to become quite prosperous. And coming up to the prosperity of Solomon. And so here, the nation had become impoverished because of sin being chosen, and then because the king desired to overcome sin, come back to God, and lead the nation in a godly way, God now could bless. And look at the blessings that he was pouring out upon Judah at this point in time. Now, the 10 tribes to the north were suffering. And so this is kind of an object lesson here, because God's prospering Judah, but yet he can't prosper Israel because of their chosen apostasy. So God's trying to reach them through the prosperity that he's enabled to bestow upon Judah because her king decides to keep God's law, at least for a time. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The outward prosperity, however, was not accompanied by a corresponding revival of spiritual power. The temple services were continued as in former years, and multitudes assembled to worship the living God. But pride and formality gradually took the place of humility and sincerity. Of Uzziah himself, it is written, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. Verse 16.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So as has happened in the past, when individuals are in want, they look to God because he's the only one that can help them survive. And then when he blesses them to a point that they're no longer in want, a lot of times their heart goes away from God. It's like, I need you when I'm in necessity, but when I'm in prosperity, I don't need you anymore. And it's that type of foolish virgin experience, you know, on again, off again. We don't want our light to flicker like that. We want our light to continue growing brighter, whether we're in want, whether we're in prosperity, because what we have or don't have isn't an equation for salvation or for destruction. If we have Jesus, regardless of what this world may have for us, if we have Jesus, we have everything. So whether we're in want, whether we're poor, whether we're rich, whether we're prosperous, if we have Jesus, all of that really doesn't matter because Jesus is our life. That's what matters. So Uzziah followed in the way of so many in the past that when he became prosperous, his heart no longer remained connected with God. And so now God can't bless him anymore. Any thoughts or comments, Stuart? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The sin that resulted in so disastrously for Uzziah was one of presumption in violation of the plan, plain commandment of Jehovah that none but the descendants of Aaron should officiate as priests. The king entered the sanctuary to burn incense upon the altar. Azariah the high priest and his associates remonstrated and pleaded with him to turn from his purpose. Thou hast trespassed, they urged. Neither shall it be for thine honor. Get out of here. Verses 16 and 18.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So, because God had so prosperously blessed Uzziah, he felt that he was sort of God's right-hand man. And if he's God's right-hand man, then why can't he come close to God in the temple services? And it's amazing to me that someone who is blessed with wealth can make a gigantic leap and believe that he can fill the office of a priest just because God has blessed him with prosperity. So here we have the king of a nation, okay, civil power, deciding that he's also going to be a religious power. He's going to burn incense upon the altar that only a priest can do. So he's making himself a priest. So he's uniting church and state. And what did the priest tell him? The high priest said, "This will not be for your honor." It was a prophecy, wasn't it? Any comments or thoughts, dear ones? So he was warned. What did he do? Did he say, "Oh man, you're right. You're right. I'm completely in the wrong here. Please forgive me my presumptuous sin. I'm leaving." Is that what the king did? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Uzziah was filled with wrath that he, the king, should be thus rebuked, but he was not permitted to profane the sanctuary against the united protest of those in authority. While standing there in wrathful rebellion, he was suddenly smitten with a divine judgment. Leprosy appeared on his forehead. In dismay, he fled, never again to enter the temple courts. Until the day of his death, some years later, Uzziah remained a leper, a living example of the folly of departing from a plain, thus saith the Lord. Neither his exalted position nor his long life of service could be pleaded as an excuse for the presumptuous sin by which he marred the closing years of his reign and brought upon himself the judgment of heaven.
Amen. Any comments, thoughts, questions, dear ones? So Uzziah remained a leper to the day of his death. Now, did that mean his probation closed when he obtained leprosy? Yeah, amen. The answer is no. So here we see that even though the penalty for his presumptuous sin was to be a leper, and he remained a leper to the day of his death, did not mean that God had forsaken him. So you can imagine that Uzziah, being a leper, was pleading with God to forgive him his great sin, and was also pleading with God to heal him from leprosy. And yet, God was willing to forgive him his sin, but not to remove the leprosy. Why was that?
I just wanted to say being a leper in those days was quite a station below the king, where you had to call out to everyone, "I'm unclean, unclean," and they had to stay at least 20 feet away from you. So that was really a come down for Uzziah to have leprosy and to be counted among those lost in those days.
Yeah, amen. It was, amen. It was a humbling judgment. And as long as he remained a leper, he remembered what he had done, and that kept him repentant and humble. Remember, he was exalted before, and it was his exaltation that led him to presume more than he should have presumed. Now he's lowered in his exaltation. He's humble, and God didn't remove his affliction so that he remained humble to the day of his death. Yeah, amen. Nebuchadnezzar had that seven-year stint out there as an animal. But God removed that affliction and brought him back. So Nebuchadnezzar had 7 years of a judgment, but that kept him humble through the rest of his reign. But with Uzziah, God kept him humble for the rest of his life. Can you think of someone else in the Bible that had an affliction for the rest of his life because of his presumptuous actions?
I'm thinking Paul with his blindness.
Yeah. Amen. Paul prayed three times to Jesus, take away this thorn in my flesh, the devil, you know, harassing me. And Christ, after the third time, says, my grace is sufficient for you because your faith is made perfect in weakness. Paul's weakness was his, through Christ, strength. So God didn't remove the affliction of a poor eyesight that he obtained after his Damascus occurrence. God purposely kept that result, that affliction on Paul of poor eyesight, partially healed him, right? The scales fell off, but because his eye tissue had been burnt by the glory of the Lord there, God allowed partial eyesight to come back. And Paul even talks about, see how large a letter I have written you. In other words, he had to use big words because he couldn't see to write, normal size. But God kept that affliction on Paul to keep him humble. God kept this affliction on Uzziah to keep him humble. That affliction equaled humility, which equaled dependence on the Lord, which equaled salvation. That poor eyesight, as a consequence of Paul's presumptuous act in killing Christians, right? That kept him humble, dependent, and thus in a state to be saved for the rest of his life. So here we're dealing with affliction, keeping humility part of a person's character, which equals dependence on Christ's salvation. So if you've asked God to remove affliction from you, and God has not granted that request, that's for your salvation. Don't complain about it. Go to God for greater grace, and he'll give it you. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan?
Some people never get close to God unless they're in some dire straits and they happen to think, oh, God can help me out of this mess. And they learn, they become closer to God after their trouble falls on them. But some people never learn. And if you're feeling self-sufficient and king of everything you see, and you have the power, you may just look to yourself all the time and never discover who God really is. And that means certain death, and God doesn't want any of us to die. He wants us all to be saved in his kingdom because of his great love for us.
Amen. In Proverbs, it wasn't written by Solomon. I think it was written by the mother of Lemuel. he's talking to God, and he says, "Lord, let me not be overmuch rich, lest I forget you. Let me not be severely poor, lest I curse you. Let me have just enough to get by so that I may remain dependent upon you." So prosperity has a way of leading you away from God. Some people, not all. Poverty has a way of bringing you closer to God because you feel your need of Him. Now, Abraham was wealthy and he remained dependent upon God. So riches are not a curse, but to some people they are. Job was one of the wealthiest people in that whole land. And that didn't affect his dependence on God. So again, wealth is not a curse, but to some people it is. So God knows exactly what is best for each one of his children. And if we allow Him to bring into our lives what He sees is best for us, then we really don't have to pray to Him for riches, for long life, for prosperity, for homes, for lands. All we have to do is pray to Him to give us what we need for that day. And then be content with what God allows to come to us in that day. So we can be happy regardless of what happens for the day because we know that God is ruling in our lives. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Yeah, amen. Hebrews 13:5. That's a scripture song. Do you know it, dear sister? Oh, I thought you did. I was inviting you to sing it for us. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me, for He has said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5-6. Yeah, it's got quite a catchy tune there. Thank you for posting that verse. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
God is no respecter of persons. The soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Numbers 15, verse 30.
Yeah. Any comments on this paragraph and verse, dear one? Nadab and Abihu, I think this kind of speaking towards their presumptuous act, they definitely were cut off from among God's people, bringing strange fire in before the Lord. In other words, fire that they started instead of fire that the Lord himself had started. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Sister Michelle, did you have something that you wanted to say? I saw your mic up.
Oh, I'm getting used to this iPad out here. So I was just going to say on the God is no respecter of persons, you don't know how much influence you have, but someone that reproaches God can keep another person out of heaven simply by what they say and what they do. And God doesn't want any of us to be kept out of heaven. So that's why I think God cuts off those people from among his people, those that are negative about him, because he doesn't want anyone to be influenced in the wrong way so that they lose salvation.
Amen. You need to turn your mic off there, Mom. Thank you. Thank you. Especially do leaders in God's work have a lot of influence, like with Nadab and Abihu. And when their influence is used in a negative way, as you mentioned, it can lead a whole lot of other people astray. And so it was actually in mercy to God's people that Nadab and Abihu were slain before the Lord for their actions instead of allowed to live, because they just would have continued to spread apostasy through their influence to anyone that would come there to the temple. So God's leaders have a greater responsibility upon them to stay close to God so that they can give the correct influence to others. And if God's, those in position of authority among God's work, if they don't rightly use their influence to glorify God, to lead people to Christ, then they have a greater judgment waiting for them, all because of their influence. So you're right, dear sister. Any other thoughts? And who'd like to read the next paragraph? I'll go ahead and read. The judgment that befell Uzziah seemed to have a restraining influence on his son. Jotham bore heavy responsibilities during the later years of his father's reign and succeeded to the throne after Uzziah's death. Of Jotham it is written, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places." 2 Kings 15, verses 34-5. Any thoughts or comments, Derwent?
That's the way God works. In Uzziah's case, even though he didn't believe in, he didn't follow what God wanted him to do, what happened to him with God's judgment made an impression on his son. And that was something that Uzziah should have done, but didn't. But his son did what was good in God's eyes. And, that's what God wants all of us to be saved in his kingdom.
Amen. So we can see that even in the judgment or the punishment against sin, God is not just working for the salvation of that individual who sinned, but he's also working for the salvation of others who know of that individual and their punishment for their sin. So instead of God sending a punishment that would not in any way influence others to be careful, he instead sends a punishment that not only brings the sinner to repentance, but works upon the hearts of others to avoid giving into sin along that same line. So even the judgments of God are purposeful. Not by chance. It's done with purpose to bring salvation to all, not just the sinner. So excellent point, dear sister. Who would like to read this paragraph?
The reign of Uzziah was drawing to a close, and Jotham was already bearing many of the burdens of state when Isaiah of the royal line was called, while yet a young man, to the prophetic mission the times in which Isaiah was to labor were fraught with peculiar peril to the people of God. The prophet was to witness the invasion of Judah by the combined armies of northern Israel and of Syria. He was to behold the Assyrian hosts. Michelle, can you get that off so I can read that? I was reading down to Assyrian hosts.
You need to move the page up.
Yeah, this is in the way.
Yeah, you have to move the page up. She can't read it.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
And camped before the chief cities of the kingdom. During his lifetime, Samaria was to fall, and the 10 tribes of Israel were to be scattered among the nations. Judah was again and again to be invaded by the Assyrian armies, and Jerusalem was to suffer a siege that would have resulted in her downfall had not God miraculously interposed. Already grave perils were threatening the peace of the southern kingdom. The divine protection was being removed, and the Assyrian forces were about to overspread the land of Judah.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead.
Do you think that Uzziah's young son being in prophecies would recognize the things that were about to come upon them and be instrumental in preventing a lot of suffering?
Well, you would hope so. But a lot of times the youth don't have much interest in religious themes. They're more willful and wanting, yeah, truth is not popular. So you would always hope that, right? But a lot of time it doesn't work that way. Not till they're older do they really become serious regarding life issues. Can you think of some exception to that rule? Samuel is an exception. Yeah, Josiah, yeah. Solomon, yes. Yeah. Any others? Amen. Amen. Hezekiah, Jesus, yeah. John the Baptist is another. So, I mean, yeah, go ahead.
Joseph. Maybe.
Yes, Joseph, indeed. I mean, even though he was a slave and all of that, he still maintained his connection with God. Amen. Daniel and his three companions. Amen. So there's exceptions to that rule, right? But with a lot of youth, they really don't. They look more on the fun of life instead of the serious preparation of life. And, but praise God, there's some exceptions there. It just depends. So we see that God has called Isaiah, who was of the royal line. In other words, he was in line to be king if those ahead of him would die. Right? So God called Isaiah to the prophetic ministry. And he was not a commoner. He was from the royal line. He was royalty. And God called him for a specific reason. A lot of things were going to occur during his lifetime. And God was going to use him to try and prevent some of these catastrophic events from occurring. But of course, there had to be humility, repentance, and dependence to and upon God. And so, since God foresaw a lot of catastrophe heading down the pike, he called Isaiah to try and curtail that, or try to avoid that. But of course, God doesn't use force. He only uses entreaty. He also uses events, right? But God was trying to reach out to those in authority through Isaiah's ministry. And next time we'll see how successful his ministry was. And we'll pick it up at the bottom of page 305 to the paragraph that starts out, "But the dangers from without." We'll see what that's all about next time. So the bottom of page 305 is where we'll pick it up next time. And for those that may not have heard, tomorrow is a high Sabbath. We'll be having foot washing and communion as our main service. And our dear Elder Jim Snipes is going to be leading out in that service. So we hope to see you then, dear ones. Are there any comments, any questions, testimonies, thoughts? Anything else you'd like to share, please go right ahead. Amen. God opens up ways to share the truth, or he allows you to have an experience and give a testimony. Amen. Oh, God bless you also.
I have a question. Wrote it down. Actually, something, a couple of things down, but actually, I'll share something from the Belmont Swap Meet. Felix was asked a couple of weeks ago, "Do you think evil exists?" And he said no. So last week I said to him, "Hey, Felix, do you remember when someone asked you this question?" And it's not the first time he's been asked. And he said, "Yes." And I said, "You still hold that, right?" "Yes." I said, "Well, can I ask you another question in relation to it? Do you think good exists?" And he said, I call him Professor Felix. He said, "No." I said, "Now think about that, Felix, what you just said. Think about that. No evil, no good, lawlessness, which I would agree exists, but how can lawlessness exist unless there's a law, a universal morality law? And I said, wait a minute, wait a minute. It dawned on me. This guy knows Italian and he thinks in Italian. I said, I think we're getting terms mixed up. Let me say this. See, you believe right exists, don't you? He said, yeah, and wrong. Okay, I said, we'll solve the problem. So when I say good, you think God, and I would agree with that, but you don't agree with that because you're agnostic or not sure. And when I say evil, you think Satan. He said, yeah. So that's why I don't. Okay, so you don't think God exists, you don't think the devil exists, right? Which is kind of weird because he does. He's sure someone exists. So, you know, I said, well, welcome to the great controversy. But he said, I'm just a spectator. I said, no. You're in the great controversy, my friend. You're not just a spectator, a little, you know, whatever you think is out there beyond this atmosphere of the earth. So that was really good. I would say that's moving a step forward. He's really pushing. He's reading. He watches lots of things on YouTube. He's a YouTube buffer. He just keeps, and he sends now and again things. And I'm looking forward to meeting those things in the spirit of Christ. But I want to ask you a question, all of you. And that is about, you probably all own a concordance. Or maybe more than one. Whatever kind of concordance, maybe it's exhaustive, analytical. And I want to say, I think you can also call it a lexicon. You know where they're in our appendices, we've got, or the appendix, there's only one appendix usually, and it's got the appendix of articles, conjunctions, prepositions, etc. Literally says etc. So it's more than just that. Do you know if you have it or others have it, because I'm asking around, I'm not getting some very clear-cut answers. Has anyone got books of the definitions in the original languages? So in the appendices, you'll see every time it's used in the Bible, but they won't tell you what it means. It won't looks like in Greek or Hebrew, nor will they give you a definition from the original language's point of view. The reason this is very important is because I've been in Daniel 8, and you know what they do with that word days in Daniel 8:14. They really do some somersaulting gymnastics. I can't do it in the first place, and nor do I want to learn the gymnastics, but I know there are arguments, but it would really help to actually have it. And, you know, I look at a Bible commentary and they'll state what it is in Hebrew and what it means. But they don't give you a reference. And I was telling Lucy this. I said, it's really strange. In a scholarly book, they just tell you, like, you should believe us because we're scholars. And I understand that. But I guess they're trying to make their own books the standard. But it's no good me quoting from a Bible commentary that's already got, you're going to have people that are biased toward that denomination or whatever, you know, their position there. Hold as Protestants in the Protestant world. So, you know, unfortunately I can't find references to go to where they're getting that from. And they must have got it from somewhere. It didn't just come out of their head. You know, if they're a Hebrew and Greek scholar, I hope it didn't come out of their head and they give that. So, does the question make sense? And, do you know anything? I am asking people that sell books like this and I'm not really getting, you know, it takes a bit more time. They'll say, oh, look, I just did a search and I'm thinking, yeah, I can do that too. What I want you to pay careful attention to the email because I'm asking for it to be exhaustive. I'm asking for it in the original languages and to give it obviously in our language, in English. What that means, so I can quote from it, etc.
I don't know where to find those type of resources. I do know they exist because I had been over at the house of a brother that got a hold of the Greek New Testament. And he got a hold of a Greek dictionary so that he'd be able to look up the Greek word in the dictionary and be able to have the definition of it. And so he was going through and retranslating the verses in Greek from the original Greek text and coming up with the meanings. And he had in some areas his own derived meaning of the text that kind of differed from King James. And so he felt his translation from the original was better than the King James translation there in 1611. So I do know those resources exist where you can get the Greek text. And so if you can get the Greek text, then you could get the Hebrew text. But I guess which original language text would you consider appropriate to be able to get the correct meaning that the scholars there for King James was able to get? You know, that's the, how far back do you get that text? And if that text is available in print, you know, for, anyway, universities would probably have a better idea of where to obtain those reference books for the actual Hebrew and Greek.
Yeah, amen. I think I sent so many emails, I forget to send it to the libraries, this one, so I might have to do that, although they didn't do a great job with my last question. I just feel like it's a bit of a burden, so they want you to, you do your own research, but you're sort of hoping that they know a bit more about it. Yeah, okay, so that, there's one point. I mean, talking about dictionaries, obviously you can get a Greek and a Hebrew, but, you know, what, question is where is the basis? You know, like how do you know? You know, I look at the what was it, the interlinear I was talking about last week, and you go, like I was trying to find waxed, and of course you look for wax and it's not even in there. So, yeah, what where did that go? And it's probably there, but they put it in a different, they put in what, a different word in the LXX. So, you know, it's a bit of a headache, you know. It's like you need someone, or you need, I'm sure someone's thought of it, come up with it. As you say, the universities would have to have it because the scholars wouldn't be talking out of their hat. It wouldn't be very scholarly of them to do that. Yeah, so I'll have to do some more research, praying that it's successful. But it would be really good if they had it. I wonder if every time, for instance, that they say in the Bible the word days, if it always means that. It leaves that impression that it is, but days has a broad well, this is kind of funny, because what the many put on it, the definition of Daniel 8:14, is anything but the definition that could possibly be chosen. You know, split it up into two, make it 11:50. That 11:50 evenings and 11:50 morning, well, that's not going to work. They don't do that at all. But I can say that, and I can get scholars quoting it, but to actually give a definitive, you know, just basically to stop their arguments from talking any further, just show, here's what, this as the Encyclopedia Britannica, or you know, something with what do you say, as well respected throughout through the scholarly world. That would be, you know, extremely helpful, because it doesn't matter what others might say. Yeah, you know, it'll be there. So yeah, it's one for prayer. Please keep it in prayer. Yeah, if anyone finds an answer, I have they've gone strangely quiet, my question about why some other people that I've emailed, why there are words in the KJV that are not in brackets or in italics that should be, because they don't appear in the concordance. I looked up what your idea, bro, looking at the analytical concordance about, you know, hopefully it's in there. And I looked and they don't cover every time it's used, which I guess I wasn't so surprised, but it would be good, but he doesn't give you much detail either. It's just like one word definition. And I thought, well, you know, that's better than nothing, but it didn't really, sometimes it doesn't actually, broaden your horizon on what you're trying to get at or what you're trying to understand about the text. But it's a good idea. And, hopefully, someone's got to have it. I just get this sneaking suspicion it will be very expensive. Yes, I think it'll be expensive. And I'm hoping that there must be something for the common man, the common woman, that, you know, some of the answers I got from, like, from Christian bookstores, they literally call that, I think I operate from America, that they gave a plethora of things, and I said, yeah, but it's not exhaustive, and nor is it covering. I sometimes feel like they're not even reading the email. Like, because you've only got that many to look at, you know, just do your own homework. But that's why I'm asking you, because I can do homework, but you've got the book there. I can't look at the book. You've got to tell me, is it there? Is it exhaustive? Because even when people give you explanations of what you'll find in the book, there's some things they're not saying or are saying, or you're misunderstanding what they're saying, which really helps if you have the book in front of you.
Understand. I know if you can find a university, a big university, they may have a database that if you sign into their university platform, have your own account and so on, you'll be able to access old books. And it's not so much that they're digitized, but they can be photocopied. So you'll be able to see the actual PDF or the actual JPG of a page of the old book. And by being on their membership, you'll be able to have access to those photos, digital photos of those actual pages. So it's not like you can do a word search, you know, if it was scanned in and the characters were recognized, you know, OCR, then you'd be able to search and find it. It may just be a photocopy of the page, and so you'd have to actually go through the chapters and so on to find the verse that you would need instead of doing a word search like we can do on the computer. But I know some universities have a tremendous database, but they won't let you access it all unless you sign up for some of them. They charge you a monthly fee to be able to research and so on. Yeah. But some of them are free. They just require you to sign up, and then you have to say, well, you know, I'm doing research for this particular issue. I would like to have access to all your database to research this issue. And so, you know, they'll check you out saying, okay, yeah, you have that freedom and so on, but there's some restrictions here. Anyways. But I know the larger universities have a tremendous database, and you might find what you're looking for through their resources.
Yeah, I know, especially the Library of Congress. I've emailed them a couple of times. That was interesting. Yeah, that reminds me of talking to Encyclopedia Britannica, one of their branches here in Australia. It's in Sydney, and I was just asking her, look, I'm interested in using it over Wikipedia because it has more, I guess it's more respected because of how long it's been around, 1768, and, you know, it gives it, of course, I don't know what to expect to find in there for the articles I want. I didn't say that, but, you know, you're hoping, you don't know, you're thinking most of them, if not all of them, are done by scholars, and the way that it's reported, each article is done in a professional manner. And Then I asked her how much, what can I quote from it and how much? And she said 100 words. And then it sounded like that was per article. And I thought, well, you know, she probably doesn't mean that. So I said, do you mean for the whole encyclopedia? Because you've got to pay membership. You can get it for free from your library, which is not close by for me. So it'll be back and forth. It could be cheaper actually getting membership just for a little while. And I asked her, and she said, you can quote 100 words. It's actually usually for the whole encyclopedia. But then she said, what are you trying to do? You just want to quote a little bit? And I said, well, potentially, per article, I might just want to, inverted commas, half a sentence. But I said, but I'm not really sure. I don't know if I want to use it at all. I didn't say that, but I was thinking, is it going to have what I want? But if you're going to start charging me, and she said, after 100 words, talking about a fee, she said something like per fight, so they were going by prints. And if you're doing 5,000 prints and you're over 100 words per article, it's something like $250. Right? And I was thinking, okay, so, and then I sent her an email and I said, well, what about if it's an ebook? And she hasn't got back to me, but I hope that's a good sign. I'm sure that's not free, but I'm hoping it brings it down because you can't go by prints. What are you going to say? You can't go by prints. And so who knows? It'd be funny if it went up. But, it would be good. Imagine the Encyclopedia Britannica quoted the 10 kingdoms that pagan Rome was split up in. And it said it exactly how we share it. And you go, I've never seen that. I'm suspecting it's probably not there. But wouldn't that be cool? I would quote that. Yeah, that would be spot on. But that's not to say the prophecy is not true. It's just that they might be, it's the borders. They might be more... I don't know. I don't know how to explain. I'll have to read the article to find out, but I haven't signed up yet. But Lord willing, when the time comes. Well, thanks for the input. I will email people, libraries, that question. It would be wonderful if there was just a Hebrew and Greek that was across the board and it covered, Koine Greek, which is the common Greek that they would have been using. In the New Testament, and then of course the Hebrew and Aramaic. That would be fantastic. I never thought of that in the sense that I'm concerned that it might be what Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic is in the Bible that might not be for some reason represented in those dictionaries. So as you say, if they're really old, the library is the place to go. And, if you can avoid the fees, that'll be worth it. It's a prayer thing as well, because you don't really know if you want to be paying for something you're probably not going to use, because you start using and go, I don't think that's going to be any help.
Yeah, I understand. Definitely keep it in prayer, brother. I mean, you can go back so far to the original that it no longer has breaks in between words and doesn't have vowels in between consonants. That would, you'd almost have to know Hebrew front and back to know, okay, well, these little groups of letters here means this. And so, anyway, we'll definitely keep it in prayer. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, testimonies, songs, anything else you'd like to share before we have closing prayer?
Yeah, I just wanted to share briefly, Jason. Last week, a fellow Christian, he was telling a couple of weeks ago, Felix and others, that you're going to burn in hell if you don't accept this. I love it. It's a platform where we meet, for Christians. And I gave him the tract, The Truth About Hell, and he didn't want to take it. I said, oh, please, because something you shared just a little while ago. And he took it. And I asked him last Sunday, I said, hey, did you get a chance to read it? And he said, yeah, I started, but then I had to stop. And I knew that, like, the way he reacted, like, then I had to stop. I knew that wasn't, you know, too much truth for one sitting. I didn't say that, but he said, there's no Jesus in it. You're trying to scare people. I said, no, I'm not trying to scare people. Which I said to him, he said, there's no love of Jesus. You're trying to scare people. I said, no. We've got plenty of tracks on other things that are doing what you're suggesting. And I said, just for a start, I'm really impressed that you're saying that with the view that you hold, because you're misrepresenting God. You're making it sound, you say in one breath, he's just and he's there. And I said, and then another, you're saying you're going to burn forever. And then when a billion years are over, you haven't even started. I said, that's a monster, Jason. That's a monster. He didn't say anything. It was right. It's true. What are you going to do with that? We didn't have anyone listening. You know, there wasn't any spectators. I love when we have spectators. It feels like a you know, speaker's corner sometimes. And I said, I said to him, you know, I really appreciate your saying that, because there are people that, you know, I'd mentioned a story to him, and I said, one pastor said to another, he said, if I told the people the truth, like you've just shared with me, so wouldn't come. And the other pastor said, what are they only there for, fire insurance? I said, it's kind of funny when it's put like that, but isn't that, I said, it should be the love of God, Jason. That's right. It should be the love of, so he was agreeing. He just didn't like, I like to think he's going to read that tract a bit more, you know, cause, you know, once he's got that linked with the love of God, you say, oh yeah, wow, yeah, that's beautiful. But it was really good. He's very frank, and I'm really glad that he shared. But just something you mentioned a little while ago, he always corrects me when I say Jesus, and I just let it go over. He says Yeshua. I said, oh, just, can I just ask you about that? Do you think I'm on the wrong track calling Jesus Jesus? He said, well, there's no vowels. I said, well, what are you going to do with what you're saying? Yeshua. Do you see any vowels there? The Tetragrammaton is mentioned over 5,000 times, YHWH, Jason, in the Old Testament alone. What do you call that? Good luck. You can't do it without vowels. It says so. There's nothing really wrong. You know who I'm referring to, don't you? And I said, do you think it's salvation? He said, I knew when he took a second. I knew I was in bad graces, but I appreciate his honesty. He said, well, it's up to you, God. Yeah, that was another way of saying, yeah, but I know he's not convinced by what he shared, because obviously he's going to have to give up his idea of Yeshua. But, and we talked, and I said, hey, you said you keep Sabbath. I said, do you do it with people? Like, do you worship? And he said, no, because I said, you led me on a couple of weeks ago. You thought that I was part of a big denomination. And while there's more people with us than there is with Babylon, etc., in terms of angels, but I said, so what, he said he doesn't, I'm planning to, and he really wants to look into into Hebrew and that. And I said, don't wait till then. I mean, read and believe the Bible, because you might end up looking to Hebrews and Jews in particular, because he sounds very messianic. In his way, he wants to keep the feast days. I said, but you can't even keep them. And he said, I know what you mean. It's a typical, and then we've got the antitypical in Jesus. I said, do you think I'm on the wrong track not keeping them? And he just left it in the air. Like, but he was leading me to believe that, I don't think he's sure about a lot of things. And I think he's going to put a lot of, trust in Jews that have become messianic. I said, but you can understand it for yourself, because if you keep going down this road, you could find two different kinds of messianic Jews. And I said, what are you going to do then? You can keep going deeper and deeper, and you might come to the point, Jason, where you just give up. I said, but don't do that, because we've got the Word of God. We don't have to have a messianic Jew telling us what the truth is. I mean, look what they did to Jesus. They were the most messianic Jews they ever were. But they're totally wrong. And their heart was not right. That's not that God was trying to trick them. So hopefully I'll still see him. Hopefully we're still friends. But even, I think we shook hands. So he stayed with me and it was good. But it's always interesting. You meet so many different people. It's such a simple thing to do. It's what you do when you don't have a speaker's corner in your city.
I understand. You know, the greatest messianic Jews were the disciples. So you have the New Testament, right? It's the best messianic Jewish source you can find.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen.
Well, dear ones, thank you for your participation, your thoughts, your comments, your singing, and for being part of the fellowship tonight. We'll definitely be continuing to uphold Sister Susan, Sister Lynn and Dot, Sister Lynn's brother, and any others that God puts upon our heart to intercede for them through the two catastrophic events that have taken place there, and also for those in China that are going through similar things. And praise God for having his spirit and the heavenly angels moving upon hearts to lead them upward to Jesus and salvation. Before we close, who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your loving care. We're thankful that you were protecting your people there in harm's way.
Amen.
Thank you so much for controlling the storm. Thank you that it didn't cause any more damage than it did. And thank you for being the one that we can call on, whether we're in trouble or whether we're having plentiful good times, to thank you for your love and care. Be with those that are hurting at this time. Be with those who need special care. Be with all of us. Give us a good night's rest, a good end of the Sabbath day. No matter where we are, you make it better, and thank you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest. Remember, dear ones, tomorrow is foot washing and communion for our main church service. Please come prepared, and we hope to see you. Until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Got your cloud ready? Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking out.